Together in the book of Hebrews, we're going to look for a little while at a theme which is a familiar one for many of us, but it's come back to my heart actually the last two or three days. For many of us, what I shall say is quite familiar, but the theme we're going to look at is faith. So I want to look into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, obviously, is not really the chapter in the scriptures about faith, though faith is mentioned a lot. Really, Hebrews 11 is about patience. That's really what Hebrews 11 is about. But, of course, it's the chapter that everybody thinks of when you say faith. What I want to concentrate on, and it's very simple, it's concerning verse 8 and going on from there. Now I want you to look at something here. By faith, this is Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the sea shore. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, mentioned again, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Several things that I want to draw out from those verses, and I want to look at several other places. So we'll go now into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the third verse, we ought to give always thanks to God for you, brothers. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, which includes sisters, of course, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then if you turn over into the book of Romans and have a look, this time it's chapter 4. Chapter 4. And it says, and I'll just read down verse 11, and this is about Abraham again. He, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So he had the faith before he had the circumcision. All right, he had the faith. The circumcision was because he had the faith. The purpose, in the middle of verse 11, was to make him the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Sounds a bit complicated, that, but essentially, in the early church, some of you probably know that there were teachers in the church who were seeking to add to the gospel, to the basic gospel of faith in Christ. And they were saying, people have got to be circumcised as well. Now, Abraham is the father of us all, of everyone who lives by faith. That is, he is the father of the Jew, because in those days, because that's what he's referring to here, where it says, verse 12, to make him the father of the circumcised. That's the Jews, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Basically, in the days when that was written, there were two kinds of Jews. One, all the Jews, of course, were circumcised, all the Jewish men. That was common to all of them. But there were basically two kinds of Jewish men. Some of them, when they went to offer their worship and praise to God, they did it in faith. The others did it just in religion. Just a religious act. And Paul is saying Abraham was the father of those of the circumcised who... Now, I don't want to talk about circumcision and those kinds of things. What I'm interested in, and I hope it's relevant for you as a church, is that you notice it says he walked in steps of faith. All right? Is that what it says? Verse 12. He walk in the footsteps of the faith. The walk of faith. Abraham, he walked. There was a series of steps of faith that he took. I read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Can any of you remember back to that little reading, two or three verses, and the word faith was right there? Can any of you remember? It said something. Paul was saying, we ought to thank God for you in Thessalonica because of something. Two things, actually. One was to do with love, and the other was to do with their faith. And what did it say about their faith? Growing. Exceedingly. Their faith was growing. It was not static, but their faith was increasing. So you've got Two images here straight away. One, faith grows. Another, that there are steps in faith. You have to walk. It's a process. It should be something in which we are increasing, so that your confidence and knowledge and trust of God should be measurably increasing. In the context of his guidance, his leading, circumstances changing. I had an email today and a lady said to me, in her email, change is painful. And change is painful. She has gone through a period of change, moving house, moving state, and so on. Change is painful. Her husband is not as well as he used to be. He's quite a lot older than she is. Change is painful. And I don't think that's always true, but nevertheless, certainly it creates an opportunity for faith. So, this is our little subject this evening, about going forward in faith. Steps of faith. Not staying in the safety zone. Now, I know this is maybe a little metaphysical for some of us. I hope it's not even philosophical. But I know this, that unbelief is not natural to man. I know unbelief is not natural to man. You don't believe that sin is natural to man, do you? Now, when I say natural to man, I mean as God made man. As God made man, sin was not present. Sin is an abnormality. It's something extraneous. It's something that entered in. It was not present in the beginning. Death was not present in the beginning. As we know now death. Guilt was not present as we now know guilt. Sin was not present. Obviously, guilt is one of the fruits of sin. The psychological damage that guilt brings to the soul is beyond computation. That's why forgiveness is so essential. And because guilt is part of the judgment of God, and it's an amazing thing to think of that, but because the soul bears guilt because of its sin, only can a soul be free of guilt if the God who brought the guilt brings the forgiveness. So, amen. It's wonderful as you ponder these things. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about Adam in the garden. What do you think of Adam and his wife's relationship with God before sin? Now remember that faith is to do with seeing what's invisible. Faith is normal to man. Certainly was normal to Adam and Eve in the beginning. And it's interesting for you to do some pondering on those kinds of things. Will you think about them? I want to go back into Hebrews 11 and I'll sort of just focus in on these simple truths. I think they're simple, but I find them to be a very, very wonderful. You notice how it talks about Sarah in verse 11. I don't know whether you notice this. Verse 11. Sarah, it says, it may be in your old version, says, she judged him faithful. Does your old version say that? Imagine. She judged him. God. Faithful. My version says, she considered him faithful, who had promised. See, what I'm wanting to bring home to us is that faith is a relationship. Faith is relationship with God. Adam had it in the beginning, of course. Eve had it in the beginning with God. They had a relationship of faith with God, judging him faithful. Sarah, well, when a certain thing, a certain promise came to her, does it say that? Does it use the word promise? God promised. And as soon as he had promised, now that brought her into a situation where response was called for. And her response was not so much to the promise, but to him who had promised. That's why everything comes back to relationship with God. God had made the promise. She apparently had overheard it. If you remember the story back in the Old Testament, she overheard God speaking to Abraham, her husband, promising that there would be a child, that Sarah would have a child. All right? That's right, isn't it? She overheard, and we get the impression that she laughed at first. A laugh that somehow we assume was somewhat mocking laugh. But whatever happened to her, that mockery drained out of her, if it was mockery. The mockery drained out, and she came to the place where she received strength to engage in what was necessary with her husband. The miracle that happened in her, enabling her to do that, and as a result, what took place? She conceived. She received strength to conceive. She overheard the promise, listened. At first, it may be that she didn't believe it, she mocked it, but that gave way to a place where she says, I've been judging God. I've been saying that God is not faithful. And she shifted ground and she believed. She judged him faithful, who had promised. Now, if you put your eye down carefully here in Hebrews, verse 9, it says, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Then we read about Sarah in verse 11. She judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as he who had received the promises. Aren't you glad that God speaks. Aren't you glad that you're in a church? Aren't you glad that you're hearing the word? You see, faith has to have an origin now for us. Now, unfortunately for us, faith is foreign. Unfortunately. It wasn't originally to man, as I've said. But because of sin, because of guilt, because of fear, faith toward God is not normal. So in order to break through this, what does God do? I know these things are very simple, but what does he do in order to break through it? He speaks, all right? He speaks. He speaks specifically, but does he speak generally? You see? Tell me about some of the sources of God's word, because there is more than one source of God speaking. Creation, yes. God is speaking through creation. Not much in detail. I mean, you wouldn't know that God was a saviour by looking at the creation. You would know that he's powerful by looking at the creation. You would know that he's orderly by looking at the creation. If you would listen to what it says, you would know he was orderly by the fact that the sun rises on cue, it sets on cue, that the seasons come round on cue, that all these things come along. So you would learn certain things about God's deity, his power, wouldn't you? But so darkened are the hearts of men that we need much more than that. We need much more than that. And of course, that much more comes in the form of promises. And it's wonderful, really. Aren't you glad that God speaks to you? Now you're listening. And when God speaks, always there seems to be promise. Now, let's go back into the garden. Let's go back to God's words speaking to the serpent, speaking to the woman and the man. Let's go back and think in terms of what God said to them. Can you think of some of the things that God said? Would I be right in saying there was judgment? Yeah. I would be right in saying that. But would I be right in saying that alongside the judgment there was promise? Wonderful, really. There was promise. It's so wonderful to hear what God says. Now, I know that you know these things. But if faith is going to increase in us, you understand that you've got to hear what he says. Faith cometh. Where does that come from? Romans chapter 10. Now, what did I just say? Faith comes. Faith comes. Amen. Tremendous that, isn't it? That faith comes. How does it come? You know these things, but perhaps you haven't thought of them in quite this way. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by, and I could say the promise of God, but Paul didn't say the promise of God, he said the word of God. Faith is not vacuous. Faith is not empty. The word has within it a content. Faith comes. where the word is, where God is speaking, where God is making his promises, it carries with it a content of faith. That's why, of course, you need to hear not some wishy-washy gospel, not some dreamy notions, not some sentimental twaddle. What we need to hear is what God is saying. Faith will be carried into the heart. And he says, a man is then to, what? Believe? How does it say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So how does it go on? Go on, you just think about it. How is a man saved? What do you believe with? You believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. Say, well, what does believe with my heart? Well, here you've got something very wonderful in verse 13, chapter 11 of Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having one, seen them. Two, what? Embrace them, the old version says. Three. Right? It's very interesting. There are actually four words there. Mm-hmm. One, seen. Mm-hmm. Next one, embraced. Third one, persuaded. Fourth one is confessed them, acknowledged them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is what happens when someone believes in their heart. They see. What was the next one? They embrace. They become persuaded. And then they confess. This is how it works. This is what believing with your heart is. See. Embrace. Become persuaded. Persuasion is a process. Wonderful thing. And then there is this place of confession, the obedience. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. Now, here you've got, and this is the thing that impresses itself upon me as I go through Hebrews, as I can think about Abraham, as I think about God at work. You noticed it said about Sarah that she judged God what? Faithful. She considered God, looked at him, listened to what he said, and she judged him faithful. Now, I want you to think in a very broad and rich sense as I say the next few things. Faith is to do with righteousness. God thinks you're right as you believe him. He thinks you're quite wrong if you don't believe him. The bottom line is that the righteousness which God wants to give you, and he wants to count you as righteous because you believe him. You believe what he says. Amen. You judge him faithful. Now I go back in my thinking, and I think of the Garden of Eden. I think of the things that God said to Adam and Eve that we don't know anything about. The things that he said before they sinned. The sense of things that they had. The sense of being. The sense of relationship with God, the sense of destiny that they had. All of which, of course, sin has darkened the mind. It's made us dead. I don't know whether you believe in the depravity. You know, John Wesley and his brother, they believe totally in the total depravity of man. Did you know that? John Wesley believed in the total depravity of man. He said that man was so depraved that it was impossible for man to believe unless God did something to come to man's heart in an act of grace that made his heart capable to believe, called prevenient grace. That's what it was called in Wesley's theological system. So God came and did something in a man's heart that made that man able to hear. And not only hear, but what were the four things that we saw? He saw, he embraced, he became persuaded, and then he acted on it by saying, this is for me, and what is being offered to me in the world is not mine. Amen. See, I go back into the garden, and I think of Adam and Eve with God, living in faith, living in understanding, flowing along in the purpose of God. Wonderful, really. God making promises to them, talking to them, and then this other voice coming in to which they gave credence and they listened, and we know what happened. A man became less than a man. A woman became less than a woman. And they became divided from God, darkened in mind, and that darkness deepened in their offspring, and one of their offspring manifested the anger that we know about, don't we? And every one of us in this room has experienced that anger, a bit of Caininess and a bit of Abel. And so it goes on. This is what it's like. And all the while, this is a wonderful thing. Is God faithful? You know why? Adam did that. Eve did that. Cain did that. Abel was killed. The flood became necessary. Did any of it alter God's faithfulness? Was God still being absolutely faithful to his original purpose? Is that right? So that the things that he'd whispered in Adam's ears and talked to Adam about, and Adam's heart became darkened towards when sin entered in. You see, we don't know what God shared with them. I get hints, and I'm not here to speak on it this evening, but I can tell you that there are things that Adam knew that he promptly, gradually, as sin entered in, his mind became darkened toward them. He forgot them. It's more than forget them. They became like a drifting dream to him. And man's heart became darkened. But not God's. You see, God is still forging on according to his promises. Amen. So that nothing has altered in God's intention and purpose, unswervingly going on. Amen. So that when he emerges and sends his word in particular ways, like he did to Abraham, because Abraham's so important, isn't he? Because we've read about Abraham here, that he's the father of the faithful ones. The faithful ones that were circumcised and the faithful ones that were uncircumcised, right? He's the father of all of them. But God wasn't doing some new thing. You know, you must never think that anyone was ever saved by keeping the law. You must understand that everybody at all times in all history is saved by faith. You must understand that. They were not saved by any works that they did. The works that they did was the fruit of their faith. All right? Now let's go back to these four things. What did we say that believing the promises meant? It says here, those four things, what were they? What was the first one? They saw it. Second thing, they embraced. Third thing, they became persuaded. Fourth thing, they did works that were commensurate with it. They said, no, we don't belong here. Their works were the fruit of their faith. Is that right? Out of their obedience, out of their faith, came this wonderful realm where they said, well, we don't belong here. We're part of this that God's doing. We're part of this that God's doing. They judged him faithful. We're part of this. God's doing this. He's got a city. That's where our citizenship is. We're part of this. Amen. And so they judged God. Now the marvelous thing about this is, of course, God wants to keep talking to you. He wants you to go forward in further steps of faith. If you're going to see things done, all right, there's steps further, promises further that he wants to give to you, and you are to walk in those things. I think it's wonderful to think that God, he's just moving on in his unchanged purpose. I get the sense that he is completely unfazed and unmoved by all of the histrionics. You know, all the drama. He's moving on according to his purpose, and he speaks out of that. You know, you understand what I mean? He speaks out of that. So that when he spoke to Abraham, now he said, come on, Abraham, come into what I'm doing. Do you understand? So it says in Hebrews 11 here, doesn't it? Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place that he was to receive an inheritance. But just get this thing clear in your mind. When he was called, the word came to him, God spoke to him, come on, Abraham, out of all your idiocy, you know, all those gods you've been worshipping for the last 70 years, there in Ur of the Chaldees, all those vile idols and those drifty ideas and wicked things that you've been, you know, come on, called him. See, this is where I am, Abraham. I'm moving, and this is my purpose for the earth. It's going to be filled with my glory. It's going to be filled with my knowledge. This is what I'm doing. Come on, Abraham. Come and join me in what I'm doing. I'm calling you into it. Come on, Abraham. Let's go. Yeah, it involves a certain bit of land. So I'm going to give you that certain bit of land. And to your progeny, that they're going to have that bit of land, because really it's because that in that bit of land I want to bring forth a seed from you. You understand that the only reason that God gave them that bit of land was that it should be historically verifiable that authentically God brought forth out of Abraham his promised seed who would be the king and the victor. Do you understand that? That all these things had to be historically verifiable. And you know that the seed was not Isaac, was it? It was through Isaac that the seed came, and Jacob and all the rest. Who's the seed that was promised? the seed that would bruise the serpent's head. Now come on, Abraham, come and play your part and judge me faithful and get on my wagon and the wagon of my will and come on, let's work together. Are you with me? This is faith. It's a life. But it's not the life of your faith. It's the life of God's faith. It's the life of God's faithfulness that he gives you promises about and he calls you in to get on his wagon and go with him in what he's doing and cooperate with him. That's why you can't stand still. That's why you can't sit about. That's why you can't say, settle down, I'm going to retire. That's why you as a church, for instance, can't sit around and say, well, we've done enough. We've been around here in Minneota for 30 years or whatever it was, and we started out on the farm, and then we came in, and there's a few of us who were right there at the beginning, and there's a lot of others that have come through and gone out, and this and that and the other, and surely we've done enough. No. You see, it's not you doing enough. It's the fact that God's on a program. He's being faithful to his promise that he will have his witness in every generation, that his word will go out and his promises will sound into every nation, tribe and tongue, so that out of them all there will be those that will be his, right? And that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord and everything shall be wound up properly and fully and the books will be opened and so on and so on. And the wicked one shall be cast into the lake of fire. And all of this is all part of his program that every enemy shall be laid low. This is all that he's doing. And he calls you in and he says, now this is the program. Now you're judging him faithful or unfaithful by how you respond to the program. Whether you get on board with him and get on with it. That's why you can't stand still. That's why you can't sit down. That's why you can't say, well, we've done enough. That's why there is a forward. That's why there is always more. Amen. What did we read? That their faith was growing exceedingly. That we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Amen? That we've got to get our sons and grandsons on board. Because I read there that Abraham dwelt in tents with who? Isaac and Jacob. They got on board. He was living in such a quality of agreement with what faithful God was doing that he became a friend of God and became faithful Abraham. The friend of God. Is that right? And because he was living that way, the likeness toward God increased in him and his son got on board and his grandson. And they lived together in tents. Amen. I was saying to someone, I don't know whether, no, no one here, but earlier today, I was saying this is one of the things that maybe we'll talk about it over the camp, one meeting. But oh, the place of fathers. Fathers. Father Abraham dug wells. And you better understand this, that every father's digging a well, digs wells for his children. And Isaac opened up the wells, they got blocked up, but Isaac opened up the wells that his father dug. And fathers are to provide the right water for their sons and for their grandsons. Or if you want it, granddaughters and their daughters. Abraham, that's what he did. The father Abraham. Can any of you think of another wonderful father in the Old Testament who was a king? What's his name? The best king. David. Wonderful David. What did David do? What did he bequeath to his son? Yeah, or the building, that's right. All the materials for the building, that's what he laid up. And his son did the building with that which he had laid up. This is what fathers are to do. These were men of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. David, the man of faith. Amen. What I'm trying to show you is that they saw their lives as part of a flow. And you mustn't be satisfied. You must lay hold of God for your children that they will come to this faith. You must dig wells. You must live lives. You fathers. Us fathers have got to live lives that dig the wells so that our children will have some wells that we dug. Wells of faith, so that our children will have some waters to drink. They'll know where they are. Others may come and block them up. But they can unblock them and they can drink of the same waters that bring life. And that's part of the responsibility of churches. See, you're not to be just thinking of your generation. We do not know whether Jesus is going to come in the next 20 years. You've got to be living your lives now as though Jesus is not going to come for another 100 years. You've got to be living your lives as though he's going to come tonight. You've got to live right in that paradox. And you've got to behave like it. You mustn't make the fact, the idea, oh, he's going to come tonight, an excuse for you to dream. You've got to live as though he's going to come in 100 years' time. Therefore, you've got to provide for the next 100 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to live your lives as though this church is going to exist for another 100 years. You've got to dig the wells. Make the provision. Walk the steps of faith. Listen to God. Go to him. Find out what he's saying to you as your next step. And you've got to give your souls to it. You've got to embrace it. It's wonderful, really. Because God's on track. He's on his moves. This is the thing that I find people, we must be absolutely stupid, you know, the effects of sin in our lives. We may be washed and cleansed, but I tell you, our brains need ungumming from some of the clogging that's in them, so that we can't really see that just how the fact that God is on the move and he wants to continue in that movement right through to the end, till it's all finished. Amen. It's a tremendous thing, and he wants to get you right in the flow of it, and me. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, this is why you can't settle down and say, well, you know, you've got to say, what is he saying that we've got to do next? See, because everything comes by promise, and aren't you glad? I know these things are so obvious. I know they're very obvious. But those disciples walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, well, I mean, did he just speak to them on Mondays? You know, or once a month. Now, I know he wasn't giving them sort of fresh commands, you know, but I know that he was always speaking. I know that the Lord is like this. I know he is because he's called the everlasting Word. He's the Word. So you can't meet Jesus and know Jesus without somehow there being an utterance coming to you all the time in the Spirit. An utterance, because Jesus is the utterance of God. And I know that doesn't mean to say that every day you read your Bible, God speaks to you, or you walk down the road and you look at a tree and you get a lesson from nature and you're blessed, and or you look up in the sky and you see all the stars in their courses and you get a lesson there. Though you could do if you really think about it. Everything could become grist to the mill. But I know this, that God is always speaking, and there are times that in the sound of his voice, he makes promises. He makes specific words. He says, now, you, it's time you did this. Time to do that. And what he says is all part of his ongoing activity. It's not marvellous for us to be part of God's ongoing activity, is it? Where he's inviting you to participate in what he's doing. But the fact of the matter is that you can't see. You cannot see the end from the beginning. You cannot see the details. Faith is handling what you can't see, isn't it? Is that right? So it requires activity, because Abraham, when he was called, it says he went out not knowing where he was going. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you're going to go forward, you won't always know where you're going. Now, of course, many of you in this room have lived in Minneota or its environs all your lives. Hazel and I were walking along this morning round the, what do they call it, the pathway. We were obeying Larry's exhortation that we should go up and then left, and so we did what you said and wandered around, walked around in our usual brisk fashion. And found out where it peters out and everything. but we did it. We went out. Now, I know that as we were talking, and Hazel and I, we were saying, isn't it amazing? We've lived in Australia. I've lived in India. We've spent the last, at least 40 weeks of the last couple of years living in Malaysia. We've lived in the UK. We've been here. We've been there. And all the rest of it, and some of the folks here in Minneota, they were born in Minneota, and they've lived in Minneota, and what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Sometimes we think we could have a bit of that. But anyway, what's wrong with that? That's great. But the thing is, that in the faith, God is moving in Minneota, and he's not finished. And faith will not see clearly. You may not be called to go into another land, but you're being called to go forward into that which you have not yet seen. In obedience, you're being called to go forward into that which you have not seen. Not some dream of your own. But I guarantee this, if you will wait on God and take time with him as individuals and together, he will bring precious clarities to your heart and mind as a church, so that you will have something in your heart that enables you to go forward into that which you do not see. Sounds contradictory, but that's what Abraham did. He was called to go out, and the thing that, it didn't mesmerize him, he wasn't mesmerized, but you know that Stephen, and where did Stephen get this? Can anybody tell me what Stephen, the deacon, said when he addressed the leaders of Israel the day he was martyred? Can anybody tell me how he started everything off? Because this is how everything starts off. This is in Acts chapter what? 7. Oh, that's right. You're roughly there. 7. Amen. 7. And what was the first thing Stephen said? I think it's beautiful. Look, we ought to read it. It's so thrilling. Acts. Yeah, men and brethren. What does he say? Brother, that's right. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Now, there's nowhere in your Bible that tells you the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. There's nowhere in your Bible that says that. Except this. That's right, except this. Where did he get it from? He doesn't say so in Genesis. He doesn't say the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Doesn't say it in Hebrews. Doesn't mention anything about glory. It doesn't. You all notice, I hope, that it doesn't tell you he has a vision. It doesn't tell you he heard a voice. What it tells you is the marrow of the matter. That this darkened man had an experience of God that so won his heart, and it was so glorious, this God, in contrast to all the filthy gods he'd been worshipping, that this God of glory so laid hold of him, that came to him, was sufficient to capture his heart, and he went out not knowing whither. Now that's how everything begins. And I want to tell you, that's how it continues. If you're going to continue going forward in the steps of faith, then something of that God of glory has got to grip your heart. It's as though, and I sense it so clearly, I sense that God came to Abraham, and it's as though God was saying to him, here I am, and Abraham sensed that God was on the move. And you see, this is one of the things that I realize about everything that is built in to humankind. There's something linear in our lives. There's something about us that knows that somehow we're going somewhere. That there's an eschaton. There's something where everything is leading to. So you get this in a twisted and perverted form, don't you? With the idea of, what do they call it when things change and we evolve? Evolution. A man is going somewhere. Of course, we don't believe that. We do believe that man is going somewhere, but he's going where God is ordaining. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that when the call of God comes to you, when his promises come to you, when his voice comes to you, he is essentially calling you to flow on in step with him. And I get the same impression when Jesus is walking on the earth by the sea. He's walking by those two men fishing, and he says, come. And they leave their nets and follow him. And then he calls Matthew, and he walks past the place where Matthew is conducting his tax affairs. Come. And Matthew leaves and goes. You see, are you understanding what I'm saying? This is the thing, this tremendous thing, and this is endemic, implicit in what God says. But it doesn't stop. There are steps to walk in. There are further things to go forward in. And you're to move in it. You're to go forward, not knowing whither. Not even knowing why. It's part of the disciplines of faith. Faith always comes under periods of discipline. Those who walk by faith will be disciplined. We will be purged. There will be the disciplines of uncertainty that will come to our lives. There will be the times of discipline where we do not understand exactly where all this is leading and what the full outcome will be. But we move in faith and obey. Because we've heard the promise and sensed the God of glory moving on. Moving on. And the marvellous thing is this, that as you move on in obedience, you receive strength to do. You receive strength. She, Sarah, received strength to enable her to do what was impossible to her. Abraham received strength. Hallelujah. You will find this with all of them. Hallelujah. And they moved on. I'm thinking of, he's just come to my mind, Nehemiah, in this totally different kind of man. Over there, the king's cupbearer, all the people were in captivity, but he knew he was a man steeped in the fact that God was a God on the move who'd made promises. Who'd made promises. Promises about Jerusalem. Promises about Israel. Am I right? And these things hurt his heart and gripped his heart. And he got news of the condition of Jerusalem and the little flock that was there were in ruin. And his heart rose in faith. You remember? And what was impossible, the king's cupbearer became a kind of king in Jerusalem. He went back there and led the people. So I've said some simple things to you tonight about the ways of faith, the steps of faith. Hallelujah, the promise is coming. The realizations that your God is on the move. My God is on the move. He's active, and hallelujah. And I know that we're disciplined. And I think of dear Abraham in his steps of faith. I think of the times when he was disciplined by the silences of God. That was a thing that disciplined him. God didn't speak to him for a long, long while. You check it up carefully after he'd brought forth that old Ishmael. God didn't say to him anything that we know about. The disciplines of God silenced. Humbled his heart, and then God said to him, now you ought to walk before me and be perfect, Abraham. Amen. I hope you're all noticing this. One of the big keys to Abraham's life is walk. 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 Amen. Walk. Walk before me and be perfect, Abraham. Oh, I'm 99. Oh, dear, that's enough. Didn't say that. Amen. Walk before me and be perfect. Praise God. So that's all I want to say. I've spoken to you for an hour and that's enough. Hallelujah. I hope it's an encouragement to you to see that God is on the move. And I just want to get in step with Him. Whatever that may mean. Hazel screws her face up. Hallelujah. Father, we're so thankful that you call us in to what you are doing. That we're not cooking up our own schemes. We're not trying to do our best for Jesus. Lord, that rather you call us into that which you have done and are continuing to do through your Son. In the power of your Spirit, we praise you, Lord, that you are first, not the world, nor the devil, nor sin. Lord, that you are the initiative taker in everything. And we praise you that you've called us to share with you in your work in our day and generation, and also, Lord, to lay up in store for generations that are to come. Praise your name. Praise your name. We think of men and women who've gone before, whose lives were lived in the path of faith, and their lives speak to us now and bear witness to us. And they encourage us on in our day. Generation. Now I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters here to walk in the steps of faith that are allotted to them as individuals and together as a church. Lord, that they shall find a new uprising of awareness that you're on the move in Minnesota. Hallelujah. That you have a purpose that is not yet complete. as far as they are concerned. Praise your name, Lord. So let your church go forward in step with you, Lord. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Lord, we look back on our past and we see success and blessing. We see failure. Yes, we do, Lord. But glory to your name, we praise you that even failure you turn into blessing to those that look to you. Glory to your name, and we thank you that these things do not disqualify us from sharing with you in what you're doing now. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. So whatever it is you're doing, Lord, I pray that you will communicate, Lord, to the church here, to men and women in this assembly, that you will communicate more to them of your great glorious purposes. Lord, they will just get in step with you in whatever it is you next want. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. We call upon you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Now you pray if you want to. Let's just take a moment. If anyone wants to pray out, then just do so. Just a simple prayer and agreement with God. Hallelujah. Thank you.